Good afternoon, everyone. Wasn't that a great hymn? I really enjoyed that. So thank you to all those that participated in that, as well as even the individuals that sing and back up the hymns that we sing to God and those playing the instruments. Very much appreciated. I hope all of you are having a great Sabbath day, a great day of Pentecost here as we worship God. Many years ago, when my son was very small, we came home one evening. I was living in Colorado, and we were at the elevation of about 7,500 feet. So it was pretty high up, and the sky was very clear that night. And as we arrived home, my son said, "Look, a shooting star." So we looked up. And the next second, we saw another one, and then another one. And we stood there for a good while, probably a half an hour or more, seeing hundreds and hundreds of shooting stars. I'd never seen anything like it. At times, there were two or three at once. And I'd be looking out this way, and my son would say, "Oh, look, there's one over there." And you couldn't look fast enough. And it was just amazing to us how beautiful it was and what God has done. It reminds me of what David stated, King David, in Psalm 19. He said, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork." How true that is. As you look up there, you know there's a great creator. We know that God is awesome. And yet there's individuals who say, "There's no God." And you go, look at all these things beside the heavens. Look at the way the animals are. Look at our bodies. So much. And in Psalm 14, it says, "This fool has said in his heart, there is no God." It goes on to say in verse 2, "The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there is any who understand, any who seek God." And so we're here today because we seek God, because we know that the creator of the universe has given us life, and we're so blessed to be here. We didn't come here just on our own. We've been invited by God. Otherwise, we wouldn't even know the truth. We wouldn't understand what this is all about. But we've been asked to walk according to his laws, to show that we believe, and to express that every day of our lives. You think about the expanse of the universe and how great it is. And the astronomers measure distance in space by light, by a light year, not in miles, because the distances are so great. And so a light year is how far a beam of light travels in 1 year, roughly a distance of 6 trillion miles. I mean, that should stagger our minds just how far that is. And just to give a few facts here, the Milky Way galaxy is estimated to be 100,000 light years across. Once again, the heavens declare the glory of God. Our solar system travels at an average speed of 515,000 miles per hour. And yet, even at that speed, it would still take 230 million years to travel around the Milky Way. That's how vast it is. That's how big it is. That's how great our God is. And we should think about that, just like the song we heard, "The Everlasting God, how great he is." Let's begin today in Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. Romans 1, verse 20. Brethren, we need to think about and consider the mind of God, how great it is, and that he created everything there is. Not only us, not only the animals, not only this earth, but the entire universe. And consider the power that takes to do that. Is he not worthy of praise, of worship? The Andromeda galaxy is our nearest neighbor, and it's over 2 million light years away. Isn't that awesome what God can do, has done, and will do? Let's notice what Paul wrote here in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. "For since the creation of the world, his," or God's, "invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." God is telling us that mankind has no excuse not to believe in him, not to know that he exists. All we have to do is look around us. Nothing in the universe is more powerful than God, because he's the creator of everything. So today I want you to think about the God we serve, to consider the power he has, and yet the willingness to share that with us, that power. God encourages us to be filled with His Spirit daily. He doesn't want us to be lukewarm. He doesn't want us to get off the path, go our own way, or to be caught up in the world. He's asking us to walk the straight and narrow, to follow Jesus Christ, our Lord and Master, and to consider His great plan. And when we look up at the heavens, we kind of see there's something greater than we can imagine there. We're to be led by the Spirit of God so that we can fulfill the very purpose for which we were created. That's what God is asking us, inviting us to do. So my title today is Treasure the Gift of God's Spirit. We need to treasure it. It is the most amazing gift that anyone could ever receive. Let me read the United Church of God vision statement. It goes like this. A church led by God's Holy Spirit, joined and knit together by what every member supplies. So we all have a part in this. It's not just some of us. No, every member. With all doing their share and growing in love to fulfill God's great purpose for humanity to bring many children to glory. Do you see how that statement affects each one of us? We all have the potential to become the children of God. And God has awakened us to that, to realize that there's a way we can achieve that, of course, with His help, with His strength. And so this Feast of Pentecost reminds us to have a renewed zeal for the work God is doing. Not only the zeal in doing the work of preaching the gospel, but the work that God is doing in each one of us. He's doing a great work, and we have to allow Him. We can't fight Him and resist Him. We have to invite Him to work in us fully. So we should ask ourselves, are we willing to allow God to shape us, to mold us, to work on us? Because it's not an easy process. Let's begin here in Leviticus 23 and verse 4. Leviticus chapter 23. And we'll read a few verses here. Of course, God lists His annual holy days, His feast days here, and it is a time to rejoice because they picture the very plan of God. And it's so exciting that we know that, that God has revealed that to us. Leviticus 23 and verse 4 says, "These are the feasts of the eternal." And so it mentions the weekly Sabbath. It mentions the seven annual holy days that we observe. And then it says that these are holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. And so in the seasons, the various seasons of the year, we keep God's festivals to remind us of what He is doing. And it's not only a commanded assembly, but it is holy. And it reminds us of the very purpose for why we were born, why we're here, why we're even sitting here today listening to the words of God. And of the seven festivals, Pentecost is the only one where the exact day of the month isn't specified in which we keep it. We count to it, don't we? So we look at here verse 15, where it tells us to count. And you shall count, here in chapter 23 and verse 15, you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath. And this is the Sabbath during the days of unleavened bread. And we observe, we count from that Sunday that follows that to this time. You shall count from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, seven Sabbaths shall be completed. Brethren, in the Old Testament, Pentecost is referred to as the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Harvest. And in the New Testament, it's referred to as Pentecost, which means 50th. We count 50 days. Today should remind us of God's love in pouring out His Spirit. Now on the first fruits, but even a greater group of people in the future when God will bring about a great harvest and invite everyone to join His family. Verse 21 here in the same chapter says, "And you shall proclaim on the same day that it is a holy convocation to you. You shall do no customary work on it. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations." This statute continues today as we've been commanded. And I'm sure we've taken God's holy days for granted as well as His Holy Spirit at times because we can't see God's Spirit. It's invisible. Our eyes don't pick up on that. But it's still there and it's at work and it's easy to ignore it. So we have to be careful that we don't ignore what God has given us. Because if that Spirit isn't renewed, we can be just like those foolish virgins that we read about, that Christ tells us about, that they all slept. Yes, every single one of them slept. They slumbered. But half of them woke up. And we need to be that half that wakes up and allows God through His Spirit by filling our lamps, so to speak, and doing the work that God has given us. Because we're not as strong as we think. We're not as tough as we think at times, are we? We need God's help because He has called the weak of the world. And we need His strength to encourage us and to direct us and to guide us. If you think about the times we live in, the days are counting down. Every day that passes, we're getting closer to the kingdom of God. Not only just as a fact of life, we all know we're going to die because we're physical, but Jesus Christ could return even while we're alive, and so it's getting closer. And yet we don't know how close, so we need to be ready, because at this time, the world could annihilate itself, could, you know, absolutely wipe out all of mankind from the face of this earth. And unless God intervenes, we would destroy ourselves, as Scripture says. So you and I must be getting ready. We must prepare daily so that we're ready. Thankfully, we have a powerful Creator, and He's going to step in and restore everything that man has messed up. How great that is, because we've messed up everything we've touched as humans. And as you look up at the stars and the sun, it truly gives us a glimpse of how great God is. And to know that He's going to make things wonderful, you know, a pure language, and bring moisture to the deserts and heal the blind, and on it goes. As scientists have tried to calculate the number of observable planets, they look through the Hubble Space Telescope. And back in 2003, this is what they estimated, that there are 70,000 million, million, million stars. Not planets, but stars. Now, that number is huge. It's 70,000 with 18 zeros after it. And to help picture how many stars that is by comparison, let's think about walking on the beach. And if you scoop up a handful of sand and you think about numbering that, you go, that, I don't even want to number what's in my hand. It could probably take hours and hours. But the math experts have estimated the amount of sand on all the beaches in all the world. And they estimate that there's 7 quintillion 500 quadrillion grains of sand on all the beaches. That number is not even fathomable in our eyes. But I want you to think about this. All that sand, that amount, that they estimate now that there's 5 to 10 stars for every grain of sand. Isn't that amazing? I mean, that's the great God we serve. That's the God that wants us to be His children, that wants us to grow and develop and become more like Him. Now, personally, if the number of stars was only, if I went out to the beach and I looked a half a mile that way and a half a mile this way, and that was all the stars there were, I would still say, isn't that amazing? I mean, all that sand. I could just take a little 3-foot area, and I would think, that's a huge amount out there. But no, God has done things above and beyond our imagination. As a side note, it's estimated that a single grain of sand has more atoms than stars in the universe. So whether you look to the heavens and the glory of God and see all those galaxies and the billions of stars in them, you go the opposite way, you look at that with the telescope, you go this way and look in the microscope, to consider the amount of atoms that God placed in one grain of sand is such a big number, even bigger than what they think the stars are. And back in 2016, astronomers came to the conclusion that at least there's 10 times more galaxies in observable universe than previously thought. So every time they look, they see more as they look further and further with these big telescopes. Instead of 200 billion, they estimate there could be 2 trillion galaxies, and each of those with hundreds of billions of stars. Brethren, do we recognize how great our God is, how vast the universe is, and that this being, our Father in heaven and Jesus Christ, that they want us to join their family, and that power they have to create all that is the same power that they want to give to you and I, to help us to develop and overcome, to grow, to improve, to mature. That's what they're asking us to do. I think you would all agree our God is great. He is awesome. And we need to think about that every single day. Let's go to the book of Hebrews, chapter 2. Hebrews 2 and verse 5. So how do all these stars tie in with us? Now, how does that affect your life? The Bible refers to three worlds. The world before the flood, the antediluvian period, from the first man to that time. And then we have the present world, everything from the flood up to the return of Christ. And then we have the world to come, from God's kingdom forward. And this is what this chapter is talking about. So let's look at what the author here of Hebrews says, Hebrews 2 and verse 5. For he, meaning God, has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. But one testified in a certain place, saying, what is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. Brethren, the Moffat translation says that all things, meaning the universe. And if you continue to read there, we see that it hasn't taken place yet, but it will. God is raising a family and going to give them the greatest inheritance that anyone could ever imagine, to literally help out in ways that will be so staggering to our minds. And at Jesus Christ's return, the saints will be changed to spirit, and we will be able to help God the Father and Jesus Christ. We will be able to help the nations that God raises and teaches, and we will serve them. And yet we know man looks at the heavens. He tries to count the stars, but we have no idea of the significance. But that ties in with our inheritance. There's so much out there. Verse 10, for it was fitting for him, for Jesus Christ, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory. There you have it. There's our very purpose for life. That God is saying, I'm training you. I'm raising you up. I'm allowing you through the power of my spirit to get ready to join my family. In bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Brethren, it's easy to read right over this and not take notice. This is why we were created. And we know we're already made in the image of God. In Genesis, it tells us that. We're in his likeness. But that's on the outside. Our looks, we're like God. But on the inside, we're not. And he wants us to change our character to be more like his, instead of having the carnal nature we have. And he has a plan all worked out to greatly increase his family. And we have the opportunity to be a part of that. As we get married in life, we desire children. We give them a name. We teach them. And we try to save up an inheritance to pass on to them. That's exactly what our Heavenly Father is doing. He wants us to take on his name. He's teaching us. And he wants to give us the universe and so much more to do for the rest of eternity. And so our Father is preparing us to join that family so that we can take on his nature, have his character, and allow his essence to lead us for the rest of eternity. And this Feast of Pentecost pictures how that can be accomplished. It is through that power, the power of God, through his Holy Spirit, that enables us to make the changes to prepare us. Let's go back to the book of Isaiah, chapter 40. Isaiah 40 and verse 28. So as we think about the power of God in creating all those galaxies with hundreds of billions of stars, it should make us consider the things that God has in store and how he can work it out. If he could make just the sun and how powerful it is, to feel the heat these millions of miles away, think about how much more God can do. And then as we picture all the sand on all the beaches, it's more stars than we can imagine, and yet God says, I know them all by name. Isn't that amazing? That's the God we serve. Isaiah 40, verse 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. Notice this next part. He gives power to the weak. Brethren, think about how weak we are. I mean, you even look at the nations, but here, even within the church, we are so weak. And we need God's strength. It says, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Through God's Spirit, he's willing to do that in us. You know, as we look at mankind and the world around us, we go, look at all the wars throughout history. How weak we are. Look at all the hungry, millions and millions of hungry people. We need God's help to show us how to live in peace, and how to have the abundance that he desires for each one of us to enjoy. We need a spirit to understand the kingdom, what it's all about, and how to prepare for it. And that's only possible with our Father and Jesus Christ working in us to lead us and guide us, to prepare us for our future. He wants to share an existence with us, and the Holy Spirit makes that possible. Let me refer to a couple verses here, Job 33 and verse 4. And there it says, the Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. So as we go through the week and we stop and think, you know, we're not very great, we're not too powerful, not very wise, but here God is the one that gave us life. We should respect that and do what he says. Deuteronomy 10 and verse 17, I'll refer to. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome. So we need to have this deep respect. And no matter where you're at in this, we can do better. We can improve the honor and the glory that we show to God. Please turn with me back to Acts chapter 1 and verse 4. Acts chapter 1, verse 4. Do we stop and think about that we have access to God's power right now? We don't have to wait to be future children in the kingdom to have that. That's available at this point. If we're willing to commit to baptism, God's Spirit can dwell in us. Acts 1, verse 4, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them, this is Jesus Christ, commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And so back in 31 AD, God offered his Spirit to the church as a whole. Instead of just individuals, Abraham or Moses, he said, I'm going to bring together a body of believers and begin to do a work through them. And today we still have that going forward. We are the church of God, and he is willing to work in us. And a part of his plan is to build up that body of believers in learning to be servants of God, learning to be humble, learning to grow so that we can be better helpers of those who are resurrected and go through the millennium. We can be teachers of those people and be ready to serve them in any way they need. Notice verse 8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Brethren, we just talked a little bit about the heavens and all that God created. Think about the power that took. And God is willing to share with us his power, willing to help us in that. If we look at the beginning of verse 2, not verse 2, chapter 2, verse 1, it says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. What a beautiful statement. That God brings us together. He wants us to have unity. We're all of one accord, and it will run in place. He doesn't want us all just in our own homes doing our own thing. No, come together in his presence on this holy convocation to hear his words. Verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? They were all filled. And so the 120 believers that came together that day, what a blessing that was. Can you imagine if they stayed home that day? You know, at times, individuals stay home, like, I'm tired today. They wouldn't have received the Holy Spirit. And so we should consider that for all of God's festivals, that we need to come together and be in one accord in one place. And God has the ability to pour out his Spirit like he did here. If we look a little later, probably covered this morning, but in chapter 2, verse 38, notice what Peter says at the end of his sermon when the people said, "What shall we do?" You know, they were cut to the heart. He tells them to repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Why? So that our sins can be forgiven. God set up this process so that he could literally take away the abominations that we commit before the great God. We make mistakes. He knew that. And so he set up a sacrifice for us. But he's saying this is the process by which you can be cleansed of those sins. And then it says, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Do we treasure that gift that is available to us? Do we really think about that and take stock of our life and see where we're at and say, can I improve? Can I do better? Can I show more honor to God, the great God who made that universe, who has such design, such beauty, such precision? When we look at those things, God is wanting us to think about that, to learn from it. The prophet Micah says in chapter 3 and verse 8, but truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord. So we don't come up with power on our own. It is the power of God that even gives us life with a little bit of strength he enables us to have. But it's with his special divine power working in us that enables us to overcome things that we can't do on our own. And even though man strives with different forms of government and tries all these different things, there's only one way. It's through Jesus Christ. It's through the Spirit and through the words of God, which are truth, living by holy laws that we will live by forever. It's a beautiful plan that God has. And he's offering us help so we can be a new creation. Because each one of us needs to be reworked. Just like a piece of clay, God says, I need to refashion you so that you are like my son and like me. If you want to be a part of my family, you need to be like me. And so he says, through my Spirit, through this power that he just is willing to give us, we have so much to be thankful for. And even the children, you should think about what God is saying here in verse 39, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And so children, as you attend services, as you think about things, as you read your Bible, you should consider that God is inviting you at an early age for his Spirit to work with you to lead you to baptism. And many times in life we see children don't take that seriously either, just as we as adults sometimes disregard that and walk away for a number of years. And so let's look at a few examples of God's power to see from the Bible, his own words, what he can do through an individual through this Holy Spirit, God's Spirit. 1 Samuel 10 and verse 5. First Samuel chapter 10. And we'll begin in verse 5. Now, in this section of Scripture, Israel had demanded a king previously, and God says, okay, I'll give you a king. And he chose Saul, and he instructed Samuel to anoint Saul as king. So earlier in this chapter, that happened. But then it goes on to describe what happens when God intervenes here and the Spirit is poured out. Beginning in verse 5, it says, after that you shall come to the hill of God where the Philistine garrison is, and it will happen when you have come there to the city that you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with a stringed instrument, a tambourine, a flute, and a harp before them. And they will be prophesying. So this is an amazing sight that Saul would see. Verse 6, then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. I mean, we're talking about with that Spirit that God works in us, we can be that new creation. We can even be confounded on our own, like I can truly be different than I am. And God is asking all of us to grow in that. We must allow God's Spirit to lead us. And as we do, we can see change. We should see the fruits of God's Spirit as we develop, whether that be in our conversations, our attitude, even the way we serve. That spirit, that power working in us should change our lives, just as it did Saul, into a totally different person. Verse 7, "And let it be when these signs come to you that you do as the occasion demands, for God is with you." And that's what God is willing to do with each one of us, to work in us mightily, to be different people, to surrender and allow his will to be done. Verse 9, "So it was, when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, that God gave him another heart, and all those signs came to pass that day." Can you imagine if that was you, prophesying, changing because of God's power working in us? And God says, that's the same power I offer to each one of you. He's not a respecter of persons. He has a plan not to call everyone at once in an order that he prefers, but as he calls us, he won't say, I'm going to give more spirit to you and less to you. No, God is very fair in everything he does. And so Saul didn't continue to allow God to lead him as we look towards the end of his life. And so I only bring that up, not to be negative, but brethren, we have to consider, just because the Spirit has been offered to us and because we accept that, we commit to that, doesn't mean that we can't fall and then not get up, because we've seen people do that. And Saul is a perfect example of that, where at the end of his life and throughout his life, he begins to disobey more and more. He literally turns to a medium to seek advice and not God. And then he ends up dying in battle along with several of his sons. And so God is saying, it's choice. You know, you can continue to allow God's Spirit to lead you as Saul did at the beginning of his life, but we can let down and we have to be careful. So it's vital that we treasure that gift that God gives us. Because if we don't, we could end up like some of the examples in the Bible that show us that they forgot the privilege that they had, the treasure of gift that God had shared with them. And as you read the book of Acts, there are many good examples of individuals who let God's power work in them. Just to name a few, Peter and John healed the lame man. You talk about power. That wasn't their power, that was God's power working mightily in them because they humbled themselves. And it even states in that account that the people were amazed, but they had to clarify, no, that's not our power, that's God's, the everlasting God. That's the ruler of the universe who's doing that. And he told Barnabas and Stephen and Paul in various statements, he said they were full of the Holy Spirit. Wouldn't that be a beautiful thing for us to be said of us, like that man, that woman is filled with God's Spirit. You can see it. It's evident. The fruit is there. That's what God wants in us. And yet God is not a respecter of persons, so there's no reason that he won't do that for us if we invite him, if we allow it. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 7. And when we look out at the world, we realize how blinded we were before we were called out of it. And yet the time is coming. We know that when God will open the eyes of everyone, he will pour out his Spirit on all flesh. We have been privileged now to have that opportunity as first fruits. Notice what was inspired by Paul here as he writes the book, first book of Corinthians. We'll begin in verse 7. "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery." So the majority of things that God is planning and doing, the world doesn't fully grasp. So it's a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So this knowledge, this wisdom that God gives us is a special blessing that we should treasure as well. And God's Spirit is the key to unlock that mystery so that we're no longer blinded, so that our eyes are not closed to what the real truth is. Verse 9, "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." Do we see what God is telling us? That apart from his Spirit and his power, we cannot conceive of his glorious plan. Man cannot even fathom what's really happening here. We can just go through our whole lives and not really visualize the glorious plan of God. People don't usually even understand why they were born, what their purpose is. And yet God tells us that he's preparing a future for those who love him. And we have to consider, how do we show we love God? 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. That's how we show our love to God. It's so simple. And yet for man and our human nature, it's so hard to walk that way without God's Spirit. And so God invites us and actually encourages us to take on his Spirit to show this love and to grow in his way. For God is love, and he's simply teaching us how to be a part of that family. And so we have to do something. We have to obey. So an important statement, to receive God's Spirit, we must obey. We heard that statement in the sermonette. And when Jesus Christ said to those in Matthew 7 that said, hey, we do these great things, and he goes, no, I don't know you. And the reason is because they practice lawlessness. God was simply saying, there's certain areas where you're unwilling to change. You had the opportunity, you have my Spirit to help you, but you didn't do it. And we have to be careful that we don't fall into that same category. We must obey the words of Christ. His laws are holy. Every word of his is holy. God's way is a way of love. God is love. And that's what he's inviting us to. Let's notice verse 10 here in the same chapter. But God has revealed, so these are the things that he was talking about in verse 9 that man cannot understand. He has revealed these things to us through his Spirit. Otherwise, we can't really grasp what it's all about. It goes on to say, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. So it has to be the very mind of God, the power of God working in us to help us to see and have the vision of what God is doing so that we can have the desire to even walk that way. And that's what God is willing to do. It doesn't mean that God will reveal everything to us immediately. It's a learning process, isn't it? Some of us have been in the church 30, 40, 50 years. We're still learning. And so we can't expect to be baptized and say, well, we've got it all, and we'll just be like robots for the rest of our life. No, we're still overcoming, still developing. It's a process of going from babes in Christ to full maturity and striving for perfection throughout our lives so that God says, I know you're ready. You have struggled, you have strived, you have fought the good fight. I want you to be my child, and you have shown that you want to be my son or daughter. And so this is why here, when it says God's Spirit reveals these things to us, this is why you can go to your boss, you can go to your neighbor or anyone you talk with, that, and you tell them about your excitement about God's plan, and they don't get it. Because God says, as I'll just read it again, but God has revealed these things to us through his Spirit. Until that Spirit is there, that power, we don't fully grasp that. Why don't you hold your place in 1 Corinthians 2 here, and let's go back to Acts 5:32. Acts chapter 5 and verse 32. As we just touch on the point that I made about we need to obey in order to receive God's Spirit. So here in Acts 5:32, if you recall, the apostles were doing great wonders and signs. It says that everyone came to them was healed. Not just some, it says all were healed. And so the leadership, the high priest, the Sadducees, they were upset. And they threw the apostles in prison. And yet God sends an angel, opens the door, go back and teach in the temple the things that you're supposed to be doing. And so they go there. The leadership of that time sees them, go, what are you doing? We told you not to do this. And what do they say? They go, we will obey God rather than you. And so let's just pick it up here. Well, I'll just even read verse 29 first. Acts 5, verse 29. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And so that obedience is so important. We know we need to obey the governing authorities, unless it goes against God. But let's pick up in verse 32 here, because it tells us something very important. They say, and we are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, which God has given to those who obey him. If we want that gift, we need to obey. We need to do better, to grow in that, because God clearly says that's a requirement for receiving it. And so as God reveals more truth, we must be willing to change and to obey in every area. Because if we don't continue to change and grow, then God will not renew that spirit in us. Just like it says in Isaiah 59 that our sins separate us from God. They literally push him away. And we don't always think that we're doing that, but that's what God tells us we're doing. And the life of a Christian can be very difficult. We can battle. And so we should ask ourselves, what sin do we carry along in our life that could keep us out of the kingdom? I mean, there are things we all have to work on, to overcome. Wouldn't you agree? Things that God says, that's not good. That's an abomination. And we sometimes become accustomed to that. And so with this command to obey, we really need to think deeply about what it is we are doing that goes against God's holy laws so that we're growing closer to him. It's easy to overlook the things we're comfortable with, but we need to wake up. As we read in Acts 2, we need to repent, as we should have done, but that's a continual process, day by day, repenting of anything and everything that goes against God's holy ways. So we need to make that change. We need to start obeying and ask God to renew that spirit, that same spirit that created through God, through with his spirit, has that power to create the universe, to create man and animals and plants, this earth and the beauty of it. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 2, because I just wanted to focus there for a moment on how important it is to obey. But in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11, where we were, picking it up, it says, "For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man, which is in him?" And so God has given us this, we could call human spirit, but the spirit in man, which enable mankind to reason, to think, to plan, to design. It's a beautiful thing that God gave to every human. But then it goes on to say, in the remainder of the verse, "Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God." So now the Spirit of God, as opposed to the Spirit in man, is different. That is only goes to those who repent and are baptized. And so we need to consider how important that is. And sometimes we even forget to ask. You know, I've had my child come up to me years and years ago, and I find out that they wanted something, and they never asked for it. I said, if you just would have asked, I would have been able to give it to you. And we can do the same thing with our Heavenly Father. And Jesus Christ reminds us in Luke 11, verse 13, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" So we need to go to God daily and ask for that Spirit to be renewed in us. This rule is simple, but it's also very important, and we can overlook it. Job says that the Spirit in man gives us understanding. It gives us reason. And so that separates us from the animals. And yet, unless the human spirit is combined with God's Holy Spirit, we're incomplete. We need that power from God to make that human spirit God gives us to help it to get to its full potential. And it's only with his spirit, because he created us and designed us, that we can do that. Verse 12, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God." You notice the words "freely given"? It's a gift. Brethren, we don't deserve it. We can't earn it. But God says, as my dear children, I want to give it to you. I want you to have it. And so I ask the question, do we treasure this gift? Because God places requirements on this gift. And a lot of times people in the world say, well, you can't place a requirement on a gift, because then they think you're trying to earn it. But no, it works differently than that. God can place a requirement on it. I'll just give an example. Have any of you ever received like a little flyer in the mail that says, you're going to get a free dinner? And you go, oh, free dinner? free dinner at this restaurant. But then you read below and it says, but you must attend this seminar. You have to come to this work, you know, seminar or study and learn about this or that so you can get the free dinner. So they're saying, here's the gift, but there's a requirement to receive it. Well, God does the same thing. He's saying, I give the Holy Spirit, but you have a requirement. You have to obey. So it's important for us to understand that principle. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 26. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 26. This chapter verifies that Jesus Christ, as the very Son of God, he created all things in the beginning, even things that were not visible. Everything spirit, all the angels, what power that took. When you think about the animals, the variety there, the plants, the trees, the mountains, the oceans, everything, what power God has to do that. He also says that Jesus Christ is the head of the body, the head of the church, and we need to respect that and think about what he's telling us and how we should live our lives. Colossians 1, verse 26, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. It's hard to imagine, but God is calling us saints, those that are willing to change their lives, to grow, to develop. And so this mystery has been revealed to us. Verse 27, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. And then he tells us what it is, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Without Jesus Christ dwelling in us, without us cleaning up our bodies as a temple where he can reside and move us and strengthen us to do great things, we have to look at this blessing and think about that. And at times we can push Jesus Christ and his spirit right out of our life. And it's important for us to examine ourselves. And it's hard to comprehend sometimes that Jesus Christ would want to dwell in us, but that's how we put on the mind of Christ. We can't do that on our own. We can't work that up of our own power. So it's critical that we respect the authority of God, his power, his might, his majesty. And the more we study God's creation, the more we recognize how magnificent everything he has planned out is. Jesus Christ stated in the book of John, it is the Spirit which gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. So do we think about this gift of the Holy Spirit that God is saying, I want all of you to have, I want you to use it. And therefore, we should be very careful in following Christ's words, because this Bible that we all have, it's available to every one of us. It's actually God's instruction book. It's our manual on how to live life and how to look forward to the future and what's going to happen. And we can know with all of our heart that it will happen because God's words are true and faithful. We think about our great God. He is almighty. He's the all-sufficient one. There's nothing else he needs. He doesn't need us to do anything, but he's willing to help us and give us a great purpose because we're insufficient. That's how great he is. And he plans to dwell in us and to share his power with us. And right now, that's a mystery to the world. But one day, we will be able to share that with humility and service. Brethren, do we comprehend the blessing that God has showered upon us? The very Spirit of the Most High God that can lead us in a great way, in a humble way, to do things that we never dreamed of doing, making changes in our life that definitely are needed. In the book of John, it also says God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. So everything that is important in life ties in with God's spirit, and we need that helping us. Yes, this process we're being put through is slow, and it does take effort, but we must not give up. God is asking us to continue to endure to the end, to fight with all of our heart, not to let go of this treasure that we have, to hold on to it. Turn with me to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 8 and verse 6. When we think about what our Savior did for us and that he gave his life so that we could be forgiven for our sins and we can have the possibility of eternal life. But it's still, we have to come back to God's Spirit, which enables us to be able to make those changes. Let's read about that here in Romans 8, verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So we can choose which way we want to go. Even after we've been invited, even after we've committed at baptism, we still sometimes make wrong choices because we allow that carnality to trump, you know, what we know is best. And we follow that at times. In verse 9, it says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. So stop and analyze your life. I should do the same. And we should consider, is God dwelling in me? Is that what's driving me in life instead of my own personality, my own wants and desires? No, it needs to be God. Verse 11, but if the Spirit of him, referring to the Father, who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit which dwells in you. We should just ponder this, think about it, because this is such an amazing topic that God has given us, that we have insight to how to live life and how to prepare for the future and eternity in the family of God. And God is spelling it out so clearly. Without the Spirit of God leading us, we have no fruit, no fruit of the Spirit, no hope, no future, no eternal life, no inheritance. And God says, that's your choice. But he's saying, choose life. Have my Spirit renewed in you. Continue to work on yourselves and improve. Verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. The sons and daughters of the Most High. So that is what designates whether we're truly a child of God. Whether we have this gift, whether we appreciate it, whether we treasure it and allow it to work in us. Therefore, we must surrender and follow the lead of God. Because those are the ones who will be in the kingdom. Those are the ones who are God's children. Verse 16, here in chapter 8, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. See, we're going to inherit something great, it's saying. Then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Literally having our physical bodies changed into spirit. And to never ache again, to never hurt again. And you think about all the sickness we have, because we're human. All the diseases we get, the operations, all the problems, the pills, the bumps and bruises, the cuts. All that one day will be behind us. And God is saying, I'm offering you so much more. And you can do it through my Spirit. And so these words are astounding. God loves us so much that he says, I'm including you into my family. He didn't have to. But he's saying, I'm giving all of you the opportunity whether to, in a sense, sign up to be a part of the family of God and to live forever. Let's look at another scripture here in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 6. Brethren, we should ask ourselves how we can do better. How can we be more pleasing to God? And yet God gives us the answer right here in 2 Timothy. Verse 6 says, therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you, through the laying on of my hands. And that word stir means to rekindle, to inflame one's mind. And it conveys the thought of being on fire. So are we, as children of God, are we on fire to do the work? To learn, to overcome, to forgive, to help, to serve, and all those words that describe what God would have us do. And you think of a campfire and how as it burns down, it needs to be stirred up a little bit to reignite those flames. And that's what God is asking us to do, to stir that up and to allow him to work in us fully if we've let that die out. Are you willing to stir up God's gift? Verse 7, here's why we want to stir it up. For God has not given us a spirit of fear. And you stop and think right there, how many of us have fears of all sorts of things? We have doubts. We have worries. We fret about things. And God says, and when you do that, that's not me. That's not from me or my spirit. But here's what he gives us through his spirit. He's given us a spirit of power and of love and a sound mind. That's what he's willing to offer us. And so God is inviting us to take on his qualities, to develop his character, and to grow and develop unlike we could ever do without that. In Romans 5, verse 5, just referring to that, it says, the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which was given to us. That's what God's promise is to us, if we're willing to receive it, to appreciate it. One final scripture, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 18. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 18. Brethren, when we look at the stars, look at the heavens, it's so amazing what God has done. It's so staggering to our minds, and it all ties in with our inheritance and how God's preparing us, and he's willing to help us. He's willing to lift us up. Notice what Paul says here in Ephesians 2. We'll start in verse 18. He says, for through him, in other words, through Jesus Christ, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Brother, this is the church of the living God, and we can have that Spirit working in us. Continuing in verse 20, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Do we feel like we're a part of this body of believers? Do we really know our brethren? Do we love our brethren? Do we look for ways to feel like what God is explaining here, that we're getting ready and prepared to be the very children of God? We have a lot of growing to do. We have a lot of attitudes that we need to set aside and start thinking about others instead of ourselves. There's all sorts of things, and the Bible is filled with that. God is working with us through his Spirit, and when we allow that, he considers us his begotten children. Not yet born, not yet spirit, but in a begettal state, just like a baby in a mother's womb, growing and developing, ready to be born, to be a part of that family. That's where we are. We're being begotten and prepared to be born into the family of God, and it's a beautiful thing that God is doing. We need to ponder that God wants us to inherit so much. He wants to give us his very power. He wants us to take on his name. That is an awesome thing. And so this is a part of what this day pictures. We have so much to rejoice about on this Feast of Pentecost, because the very power of God being poured out affects us today. It affects who we are, how we grow, what we think about, what we do. That's what God is offering to us. And so let's ask God, as we mentioned today, as I mentioned from the scriptures, to ask for that Holy Spirit. Let's obey God's word so that he can grant that Holy Spirit. Let's stir it up, because we all know at times we can kind of be low and not fired up about God's way. We can, you know, ebb and flow in a sense that we're kind of dragging our feet and we're not really growing as we should. And God says to stir up that Spirit. Let's use that Spirit. You know, we may have access to it, but if we don't use it, what good is it? Allow it to lead us. Because what Paul wrote in the book of Romans that we read, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons and daughters of God. We have to allow it to lead us. And so, brethren, as you look up into the heavens in the coming days and weeks and years, just think about the power of God. As you walk on the beach and you think about all those grains of sand, and that could represent the planets out there, and that God wants to give you that inheritance. And all this is possible through His Spirit, the very power of the Most High. And He's willing to offer us that. And so we should be thankful, and we should treasure the gift of God's Spirit.